Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. Bless Pastor Dana as he preaches today and guide his words, and open our hearts to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
I also want to mention, I forgot during the announcements to say that if you'd like to pray with somebody after worship, Stan and Jackie are always up here at the end of the worship service to pray with. And I don't care if they're setting up tables or standing in line, as long as they're willing to sit there and wait with you, you just keep praying. It's one of the best things you can receive on a Sunday morning is some prayer about things that God brings to your heart, either during the message or some other point in the sermon or something you're going through. Well, so here's the scene. Jesus and his disciples are in a grain field. They get confronted by the Pharisees, and then they go to the synagogue where the Pharisees are also going to worship, and they have a confrontation there. And in that, we get to learn about learning. When I was in college, I had a favorite professor, Dr. Dale Bruner. And Crystal and I are both reading his famous commentary on the book of Matthew, a well-respected scholar. And when I was college age and sort of new to my commitment to the faith, I wasn't new to church, but I was new to kind of being really committed to the Lord. He was just a great example of what it would be like to be a good Christian in my older age. Wonderful man. And brilliant, you know, published, even his doctoral dissertation is published and, you know, widely respected. Brilliant, you could say. Except when his wife was gone and he needed to use the microwave oven. She had to leave post-it notes, you know, this is what you do to cook your top ramen or whatever it is. So kind of like the nutty professor, you know, brilliant but couldn't operate a microwave oven. Well, God bless him. Dr. Dale Bruner was brilliant and teachable at the same time. He was educated and still teachable. And today we see some Pharisees who are educated but not teachable. And we're going to be challenged to take a look at our own lives and see if we are teachable. This is what Jesus does. He relates to them, he reasons with them, and then they reject him. Those are the 3 points. Jesus relates, Jesus reasons, and the Pharisees reject. Back to my college for a minute. Looks like I'm living my life in the past here this morning. But at that same college, Whitworth University now, we had an interim president that I really loved. And I got a big petition going around because the president before him, I liked the interim so much better. I said, just keep the interim. And this was so aggravating to the trustees. They brought me into the trustees meeting and very humbly, they let me read my letter of why I thought we should keep Phil Eaton, the interim president. And I said, basically, I want a president to look us in the eye and talk to us and know that we exist. And with tears in their eyes, I said, you're going to like who we picked. And it was Bill Robinson, who was the president after that. He was also a leadership teacher. He wrote leadership books. And one of the things he said about leadership is that you have to move toward your critics. Don't avoid your critics. I tell you, the times I've had to tell myself that and muster up the strength to do it in ministry, it's been hard. every different ministry I've had, every situation, every leadership situation, I've had my critics, sometimes I'm my own worst critic, but it's really hard to reach out to them and say, hey, let's talk about what you don't like about me. But Jesus does that. He moves toward his critics. Now, you've probably been in the grocery store, and let's imagine a scene. It's right before dinner. You need something for cooking dinner. You got to go to the store, and you see somebody, and suddenly you need paper plates. It's just, go to aisle 7. I do not want to run into that person. There's two reasons you might not want to run into them. One, they're nice. Two, they're not nice. If they're nice, you'll be stuck in a conversation trying to be nice when you just want to cook dinner. If they're not nice, you'll be stuck in a conversation trying to be nice when you just want to cook dinner. You see how that is. Now, Jesus was in a field, and I find it hard to imagine that the Pharisees were laying down on the ground, listening to their voices and jumping up and saying, boo, you broke the Sabbath. No, they could see each other. Jesus could say to his disciples, all right, Pharisees, 2 o'clock, here's the plan. Andrew, you go left. Peter, you go right. Meet back at the campground. We are not running into those guys. But he didn't do that. They saw each other. They just kept walking. It must have been like that. And then Jesus set himself up for it. He knew they were going to say something bad. You don't run into Pharisees if you're Jesus and without having a bad encounter. And they say, oh, look at you, Mr. Teacher. Your disciples are harvesting, doing work on the Sabbath. Now, what I'd like to offer you from this first encounter, the situation in the field, is the most important thing to take away Sunday by Sunday, and that's the character of God, the heart of God. Jesus was willing to talk to them, even though he knew it would do nothing for his brain chemistry, nothing for his flesh as a human being, fully God, fully human. He knew the human part of him would hurt just to talk to them. But he did it anyway. That's because God loves you. God loves you. He's willing to reach out to you and to talk to you even when you're not living right. Even when you're not thinking right. Even when your heart is wrong. I want to thank my friend. I should call him up. He texted me this week. He makes it into a few sermons. Eventually you'll know everything about him and I won't know what to do. But this friend of mine texted and said, you got to call me or I'm going to blow my mind. I'm losing my mind. You got to give me a call. I said, okay, tomorrow we'll talk. We talked. Now, when I met this friend, must be, 30 years ago, he was living in a roach-infested apartment in downtown Seattle, up to his neck in high-interest debt, with a partial degree from an expensive art school, making $8 an hour. And he was desperate and hating life. He said, I hate my life. That was one of his phrases. I hate my life. And I just tried to encourage him, and now, 30 years later, he owns fairly reliable car and a house, and he is the dad of 7 cats. Takes care of some cats that wouldn't be taken care of if it wasn't for him. And he's made it, it was really hard for him. So when his car started squeaking and squawking and he took it to the mechanic and they said it's going to be $3,000. He thought he's going to lose his mind. He worked so hard to get out of debt and have a savings. The next day, I'm telling you, the very next day, he got a letter saying he was underpaid in his escrow another $800. $3,800 for a guy who's clawed tooth and nail to get out of poverty. He went through the roof and he yelled at God. He looked up at the ceiling and said horrible things that you wouldn't say to anybody. He chewed God out. And he knew he was wrong. He knew it was a sin. He knows his Bible, and he said, the Bible says you're supposed to confess your sins to each other. So that's why I wanted to talk. And so I said, hey, you didn't come to me making excuses. You call it a sin, and you're forgiven. You're forgiven. But what's so important about that, this is what's demonstrated in the encounter Jesus had, both encounters with the Pharisees. He's willing to talk to them. He's willing to be in their presence, to meet with them, to engage with them, to connect with them, even though he knows they're not living right. They're not doing right. Just, as an aside, I want to ask this question, out loud with you. Why do the Gospels give us so much Pharisee. I mean, if you took Pharisee stuff out of the Gospels, they'd be half the size they are, it seems like. Oh, you know, Jesus and a lot of Pharisees. How come? Well, here are three reasons that I want to share with you about why the New Testament, why the Gospels say so much about the Pharisees. Number one, God loved them. Jesus loved the Pharisees. He was willing to engage with them. He was willing to work with them. I know he condemned them. I know he was mad. But it was the kind of anger that the prophets had, trying to bring God's people back to God. Evidence that God loved the Pharisees are Nicodemus, who God loved. There was a tender conversation with Nicodemus. And also the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, who is our great teacher, our Pharisee, our rabbi, the Apostle Paul, who teaches us how to interpret Scripture. He was a Pharisee. And Jesus loved him and appeared to him while he was doing wrong. God loved the Pharisees. The second reason there's so much of them is that they're part of the story. They were the opposition. You don't really get Jesus dying on the cross without somebody playing that role. Judas had a role to play. The unbelieving, unrepentant Pharisees had a role to play. And their role was important to the story. But the third reason that's most important that we need to remember day by day is that the New Testament tells us so much about the Pharisees because we are them. We are tempted. We get good at Christianity. We know the songs. We know the scriptures. We know what to wear. We know where to go to church. We know the lingo. We know the different types of Christianity, different types of Bibles. What kind of Bible do you have? And it's very easy to become a little bit proud and have a little bit of power in our knowledge and be a little bit slow to let go of it and a little bit hard to teach. In the Bible, Jesus doesn't want us to become like that. He doesn't want us to major in the minors. He doesn't want us to be self-righteous. He wants us to be thankful. So, the Lord shows us his character and what he's doing by simply engaging with the Pharisees. And then he has two conversations, one in the field and one at the church. You know, again, you have to say, Jesus could have got out of that church situation. We're going to the next town over, or we're going to have small group Bible study today. But he showed up. He knew where the Pharisees were going. He knew they were going to the synagogue. He knew it was the Sabbath. He showed up anyway. And when he did, in both the field and in the synagogue, he reasoned with them. He talked with them. He gave them Bible interpretation. Last week, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You remember that from last week? The yoke of the rabbi, or the teacher, or the Pharisee, the yoke is their interpretation of the scripture. If you learn under so-and-so, you get so-and-so's yoke. They'll tell you how many steps you can take on a Sabbath, what you can, you know, how to wash your hands, and how to do all the things that are necessary to live a clean life before God. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. Let me interpret the scripture for you. And Jesus interprets the scripture for the Pharisees with a sense of priority. Some things are more important than others. And that may seem a little dangerous for you, a little risky. You could abuse that if you want to. Here's the way to not abuse the scriptures. Here's the way to always interpret the scriptures correctly in a very foundational sense, and to let Jesus be your teacher and to take his yoke upon you. If you want to know if you're believing something false about the Bible, the place to go back to is the cross. If you believe something that dismisses or diminishes the cross, it's wrong. The cross is the center of the Bible. It's why the Bible is here. Christ died to save sinners. The whole Old Testament shows us that we're sinners. The cross shows us that the penalty is paid. The Holy Spirit shows us that we are forgiven and included in the kingdom of God and coming into glory. And so if anything diminishes that, saying sin doesn't really matter or sin isn't really forgiven, if you have faith in Christ, then it's off. So run everything you can through that grid, through Jesus and what he did on the cross. And that means some things are, you know, more important than others. If you take up an interpretation of scripture that sounds really right at the basic reading of it, but it makes the cross less or insignificant or worthless, it's wrong. Jesus says some things are priorities. He says, David, this is a small argument, but it's to kind of soften him up. He says, David, who you love, the Pharisees love David, he went in there and he broke the rules. What? Yes, he ate the consecrated bread. Why was it okay? Why did the Bible not condemn it? Why do you Pharisees not condemn it? Because it was more important for God's mission to be accomplished through David, for him to survive the battle that he was in, than it was for that bread to be set apart for the priests. There's a priority. Next illustration, the priests. They break the Sabbath every Saturday. They work. They do the temple duty. Why? Because it's more important for the priests to keep the temple going for the whole nation than for all of the work of the temple just to drop dead and stop so that we wouldn't break any rules about the Sabbath. There's a sense of priority. Third, when it comes to healing, Jesus says there's priority. Should I heal this man on the Sabbath? So we're going from the grain field into the synagogue now. There's a man with a withered hand, almost as if the Pharisees said, hey, Fred, come to church today, you know. You got that withered hand? Come to the synagogue. We need you for something. We're going to try to set Jesus up. Well, Jesus talks about priority again. Is it good? Is it bad? You have a sheep that falls into a pit. What do, Pharisees? Oh, yeah, you get the sheep out, don't you? Pharisees were lovers of money. Dale Bruner in his commentary says they probably didn't want to lose the money. They didn't want to lose $200, so they're going to break the Sabbath and get the sheep out of there, even if they don't care about the animal. But here's a human being. Priority. He's more important than a sheep. This person has a soul. You know what it's like to be a human because you're one too. Heal the man. And Jesus did it. He says some things are more important than others. Do you know when Jesus was giving these three examples and reasoning with them, he's doing something brilliant. He gives the example of a prophet and a priest and a king. He's showing who he is. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He's prophet, interpreting the scripture, calling people back to God. He's priest, making a final sacrifice for the people, and he's king. He's the Lord who's going to rule the world, and his kingdom is a kingdom that never ends. And so he's saying, yoo-hoo, Pharisees, here I am. Here I am. Now, when he quotes, when he makes a word about prophecy, it's when he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's from the prophet Hosea. And the book of Hosea is a love story, a cringy love story. God calls this prophet to marry a woman of the night, a prostitute. And God knows that it's going to lead to unfaithfulness, that she's not going to make it in this life being married to the prophet. And God says, you know, anyway, she goes and she's unfaithful to the prophet. And then the Lord says, okay, now you have an illustration for God's people. This is what it's like to be me. You, God's people, are cheating on me, worshiping other gods. You, God's people, are hard-hearted, murdering each other and lying and stealing and doing all that. And then Hosea says, this is what God says about the whole thing. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That word that's translated mercy, other places in the Bible, is translated steadfast love. It's the word my Hebrew professor made us think about more than any other word. If you want to know what God is like, it's chesed, mercy, steadfast love. And here God is saying, I desire steadfast love. I desire faithfulness. I want you to love me. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. What were they doing? They were worrying about little bits of sacrifice, little bits of law. This is a theme in the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah said, I hate your festivals. I hate your worship, he said. I hate your church. I hate the stuff you're doing, your rituals. Why? Because you're cruel and you're worshiping other gods, and then you do these rituals thinking it makes you okay. Instead, you have a hard heart toward me. You're not loving me. We're in a love relationship. What in the world is this? That's God's message. Later in the gospel, Jesus will accuse the Pharisees of straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. We call it majoring in the minors. Being really excited about things that don't matter and then really oblivious to things that do matter. The reason, you know, the big illustration of this is that the Pharisees come along guns ablazing about a few little grains of wheat and about a good deed for a wounded man. And they decide that Jesus has broken the law so badly and that it's so important, the little things that he did wrong, that they have now permission to murder him. Do not murder, big or small. You know, let's talk about priority. Pharisees, you have swallowed a camel and strained out a gnat. You have majored in the minors. You've made a small thing big and a big thing small. That's how they rejected Jesus. So, what are we to do? What are we to take away? What are we to remember from this? How is this supposed to govern and guide and direct and change our hearts? One of the main things that I think we need to take away this morning is that we need to see this as a cautionary tale. That knowledge puffs up, the Apostle Paul said. Love builds up. Love builds people up and says, you are a worthy person. You're valuable. Knowledge puffs up and says, I am a worthy person. I'm valuable. I have great knowledge. So, like a friend in my first church said in Sunday school class, he said something in Sunday school class, a Bible thing, and it was just incorrect. And in the moment, I couldn't really let it stand because it would have confused the class. So in front of everybody, I had to say, that's actually not correct, my friend. It's actually not that. And he just kind of looked deflated for a minute and said, oh, well, the good side of being wrong is the joy it brings to others. I thought, oh, that's beautiful. I'm going to keep that. And I have. I've used that many times. You know, so one of the things for us to take away is that, all right, let's bring some joy to others this week. Let's be teachable. Let's see what we can learn. Let's see if there's something that we can pick up on that we don't know already. Let's not be too puffed up. The other thing that we really need to take that's really important, this is the most important thing to hear when you least want to hear it, is that God still wants to engage with you. God still wants to reason with you. God still wants to reveal himself to you even when you're wrong, even when you're bad, when you're not living right, when you're not believing right. And last week I mentioned that the highest moral decision a human being ever has is how they will respond to the death of Christ on the cross. God gave his son. God paid a heavy and high price. And it has to be responded to in a way that's fitting for what actually happened. If we take the Lord's death lightly, that's a moral failure that is on the highest level because of who Jesus is. So even if we're wrong in that, we're not believing in Christ, we're not responding to him, we're not serving the Lord, we know that we should, but we're not willing to, God still wants to engage with us, still wants to reason with us, still wants to reveal himself to us. That's his heart. He's too good to be pushed away by our little selves. Maybe, if anybody's ever done any child rearing, kids or grandkids, maybe you've had a little grumpy, hangry little moment when little junior asparagus, little child, you know, won't receive a hug, won't, you know, be comforted, won't be consoled in any way, but you still love them. And you're still working with them and trying to get them to calm down and just come up on your lap and it's okay, let's talk this out. And you are strong enough and big enough to not have a temper tantrum yourself. Sometimes it doesn't feel like you are. But sometimes you're big and strong enough that you're not going to have a temper tantrum, even though the kid is. You got to understand that's who God is. All right, I've said it all, so let me end with the challenge. Now, when I give this challenge, I don't want to give you the message that the Christian life is all about doing. It's about receiving. But still, it feels fun to be challenged. We want to challenge so that we can live out our faith. This is the challenge. Just check your teachability this week. Either try to bust yourself for doing wrong or bless yourself for doing right. If you find that you shut somebody's advice down because they're younger than you, less educated than you, more annoying than you, whatever it is, you don't like them, so you're not going to listen to what they say, then give yourself a little red buzzer moment and say, that was wrong. I just was unteachable. Or if you find that you are taking somebody's advice, even though they're younger than you, less educated than you, less experienced than you, you know, more annoying than you, whatever it is, you don't want to listen to them, but you do, then give yourself a little pat on the back. Say, I was teachable in that moment, and that's what I need to be. May the Lord bless us with the grace of his gospel as we consider the way our Lord reaches out to us. Amen.